Remember to continue to pray for Pastor Rick and Kelly and all the family. You know, when you go through things like this, it's always difficult. And what's been kind of a great opportunity is for us to hear Pastor Ryan talk about where are you, God? And then we talked about comfort last week. And this week, even though we didn't plan it as a series, there's another little part to what we're going to be sharing or what I'm going to share today that kind of fits together, because I'm going to talk about something that's pretty significant. You know, in fact, we touched on it last week. God does not want us to bury our heads in the sand and wish that all evil is just going to go away. He's given us the ability to know kind of what's coming in our lives, you know, not every specific thing, but we know out of John chapter 16, 33, it says that you will have tribulation. He doesn't say you might have it. He says you will. And so God's given us that ability. I want you to think about Noah. Think about Noah for a second. You know, God gave a huge opportunity for the world at that time to get prepared for what was coming. 120 years, you know, even though it doesn't really say it took 120 years to build the ark, in that process, the ark was being built. And so God was giving an opportunity for the world to see this big old boat, and it should have been the talk of the world. And yet only 8 people were saved out of that time, right? God gave an opportunity for his grace and mercy to flow. And then think about the Ten Commandments when he told the Jews that if they obeyed, they would be favored. If they disobeyed, they would be judged. And a little homework assignment, I would recommend that you go and you read through Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 to see really how God put all of that together. Because out of Leviticus 26, verse 9, it says, "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you." You see, if there was an obedient act, and we were obedient people, God was going to favor us. Because I don't know if you know this, but God can't have harmony with sin. If there's sin, God must remove himself from that. Now, that means that God gave the opportunity for the Jews, and therefore all of us, to have the opportunity to be favored by him if we were obedient. And then Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 16:2 this, "Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time." I love that verse, because what Jesus was telling his disciples and the Pharisees at that time is that you can understand what's going on. And I think that is so important for us right now, because if you haven't really paid attention to the world, it's collapsing. The Lord told us that that was going to happen. And then he says, "Why aren't you guys paying attention?" That was for the Pharisees, but it's also a conviction for us as well. You see, God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants Christians to be prepared for what is coming. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it goes on and it says, And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. The word of God is light. It lights our pathway. And the simple fact is that if we're not paying attention to what the word of God is saying, quite honestly, we're walking in the world of darkness, because that's where the enemy loves to take us. And so we need to be paying attention to the word of God. So if you're not reading the word on a regular basis, you're actually not allowing the light of his word to direct your paths. We need to look at the word and understand and embrace what God has told us to do. So being prepared and understanding that the evil of man's heart will lead to judgment, that's in the natural man, But being prepared as a Christian leads to what Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says. And what does that say? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, as Christians, we have a blessed hope. World is not our home. I don't know if that kind of shocks you, but the fact is, this world is not our home. And it's something that we should constantly be looking for, is to look at the hope of the future. And that hope is Jesus Christ. So our text today is coming from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And in these verses, and we talked a little bit about it last week, we find that Peter is telling the church to cast all their cares upon God. And the reason for that is because God cares for us. But then he goes on and he says, we have an enemy who wants to devour us. Let's pray and we'll get into our text. Father, right now, as we just come before you, we ask that you would just quicken our hearts to hear your voice. Not a man's voice, but your voice. And as we, Father, look to hear from you, direct us, guide us, help us to know that you're in control. And Lord, as we talk about an adversary, a roaring lion that truly has no teeth, help us to understand how much you care for us. We give you this message. Pray that it would convict hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read out of 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'll be honest, let's go back to verse 6 so it'll be in context. And it says this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now our text. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced to your brotherhood in the world. So what we're seeing is Peter trying to prepare Christians. If you go back in chapter 5, Peter begins by teaching the elders of the church some methods on how to shepherd the flock. He's encouraging them. And then he teaches the flock that they should submit to the elders and each other with humility. There's that word humility, to humble ourselves, not to be arrogant, not to be prideful. And then in verse 7, Peter instructs the body that all, hear that word all again, all our cares should be on God. And the reason for that is that God cares for you. Now, if you struggle through the week, one of the things you should do is take this scripture and plant it on your mirror, your dashboard, I don't care. God cares for you. He loves you. He desires to have relationship with you. And that is a foundation for what Peter is going to say here in just a minute. A man by the name of Masterman wrote this. It is the belief that God cares that marks off Christianity from all other religions, which under all varieties of form are occupied with the task of making God care, of awakening by sacrifice or prayer or act the slumbering interest of the deity. Now, if you think about that, there are two parts to that. One is that this man is saying that the difference in Christianity is that we have a God that cares for us. We don't have to work. We don't have to earn. God cares for us even before we can do anything. Very important. But the difference with all other deities is that they try to earn, Or do you remember when Elijah was dealing with the prophets of Baal and he let them, you know, sacrifice their bulls first? And he says, you know, go ahead, you guys do all of this and you do what you need to do. And so for the whole day, basically, they're out there and they're hokey pokeying and they're doing all these things, dancing around, cutting themselves. And Elijah says, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's sleeping. Be louder and you'll wake him up. That's kind of what this man is saying right here. All other deities, quite honestly, can't respond. Our God responds. And so before Peter prepares the body for the fact that we have an adversary, he tells them and gives them the opportunity to understand what they need to deal with that enemy. What does he say? Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, be sober. That means be clear-headed. Understand that we can't deal with what's coming if we have clouded minds. And you know, most of us go through periods of time where we question what God's doing in our life. We question why God is doing something. Remember Pastor Ryan's message was, where are you, God? Where are you? And that comes from a Christian perspective. We go through that. But what Peter is saying is we need to be clear-headed. And then he says, and vigilant, which means to be watchful, to be prepared, to understand that we need to be aware of what is coming and what and where we should stand. So these two exhortations by Peter are tools which Peter begins to help the body prepare itself for the knowledge and the reality of having an adversary. In verse 9, it talks about being steadfast in our faith and resist the roaring lion's attacks and intimidation. And so he ends by giving us other tools. But he gives us a foundation before he tells us there's an adversary. And in verse 7, he says, cast all your cares upon him, upon God. And, you know, I want to take a minute just to look at that, because we asked last week, you know, who are you? Who are you? When somebody comes up and says, who are you? What do you say to them? Well, I'm a teacher. I'm a this. I'm a that. I work for. But ultimately, that question is, who are you in the foundation of your heart? Are you truly a believer in Jesus Christ? And so what Paul is trying to say is that you don't even have to answer that appropriately, because God loves you and cares for you even if you don't love and care for him. That's pretty bizarre when you think about the fact that God loves us even when we're not loving him. Or, quite honestly, we're not lovable. Are there times when you're not lovable? There are times when I'm not lovable, I can tell you that. The point is that God loves us and cares for us, and we need to embrace that as a method to prepare for what is coming with an adversary. So he gives us that foundation, which is a tool to prepare us for fighting our adversary, and understand that the fight that we're in with an adversary is for our very souls. It doesn't mean that we can lose salvation, I want you to be clear, but I want you to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. So we need to be clear-headed and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Think about that. Our adversary. And understand that it says your adversary. You see, the enemy does not want you to be successful in Jesus Christ. He doesn't care if you're successful in business as long as you're not paying attention to God. And so what the enemy wants to do is devour us. Notice it says that he is still walking around, which last week we talked about Job a little bit. And what we talked about was the fact that God allowed Satan to walk in the heavenly realm and point out and point to the fact that Job, you know, good man, but you're protecting him. And so God allowed an attack to take place on Job. Well, that same thing is happening with your soul as well. The enemy is continuing to come against God's creation, and ultimately he wants to replace God in this world. Now, when you think about the tribulation, that time is coming after the church is raptured out and the tribulation is here. The Antichrist is going to be where at the midway point? He's going to be in the temple claiming to be God. But that's after the church is taken out and not before. And so that gives us some understanding and knowledge of the fact that God is in control, even what the enemy believes that he can do in our lives. And that's important for Christians. God's creation, you and I, are something he loves. He cares for us. He desires to have our attention and our praise and to glorify him. The adversary's ultimate purpose is to devour us and turn our attention and praise off of Creator God. That's his purpose. His purpose is truly to get as many as he can to live with him and ultimately where he is going. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, and it's a fairly long quote, but I want to read it. It says, "We note Satan's goal. Seeking whom he may devour, he isn't looking to look or nibble on his prey. He wants to devour. He can never be content till he sees the believer utterly devoured. He would rend him in pieces and break his bones and utterly destroy him if he could. Do not, therefore, indulge the thought that the main purpose of Satan is to make you miserable. He's pleased with that, but that is not his ultimate end. Sometimes he may even make you happy, for he hath dainty poisons sweet to the taste, which he administers to God's people if he feels that our destruction can be more easily achieved by sweets than bitters. He certainly would prefer that which would best affect his end." In other words, what Spurgeon is saying is that Satan desires to devour us. It doesn't matter what his technique is. If he can get to us by little sweet little things here and there, he'll do that. If he can do it through intimidation, he will do that. And if we're not paying attention, which is really the purpose of what Peter is talking about here, know, understand, be prepared. We can have some major problems. We are in a spiritual battle. If being a Christian is just like a box of chocolates, heard that before, or it's easy every day with no trials and no adversaries, the whole world would be Christian. If it's easy, people want it. But that's not what God, in his care for us, allows us to do. What he wants is the best for us, not just good. God wants the best. And in order for us to be there, we need to be refined. You know, I shared last week that being refined is not a concept that we like to hear in our lives, because it means difficulties. It means that we're going to be boiled in the trials of life. God allows us to go through these processes to refine us. Being refined means we have to choose to follow him. We have to choose to truly know him. We have to choose to cast all of our cares on him through every step in life. And what's important about these choices? It's an action for us. It's an action that we have to do. To cast all of our cares on God means we have to have an interaction. We have to be didactic. We have to ask him to be involved in our life. And no matter what the issue is, we have to choose to put that upon God. And that's what Peter is saying. Cast all your cares upon him. You see, God's shoulders are broad. He can handle your stuff. I don't care how difficult it is. And, you know, there are some people that are going through some pretty gnarly stuff in our body and our world and Christianity. Pretty bad stuff. And yet, God can handle every part of that. Every part of that. Our issue is we have to choose to give it to him. Now, if you've already attained that ability to put all of that on God and you are ready for the fight, this passage doesn't attain to you. I haven't reached that point. And so we're going to go on. The battle rages, knowing, as Spurgeon tells us, that our adversary wants to devour us. And think about that word, devour. He wants all part of us. He wants to eat us all up. We need to recognize that we have an adversary. Verse 9 goes on and it talks about resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. Resist and steadfast in the faith, and we're like other Christians. That's part of what that scripture has to say. But we have to understand we're not the only person going through this. And sometimes when we go through a trial and a tribulation, especially a pretty intense one, we feel alone. And what Peter is trying to say is just understand you're like the brotherhood. And in being like the brotherhood, that means that we have commonality, that the enemy just isn't after you, he's after us. And there's significance for us in being able to lift each other up. And that means to help each other be steadfast in the faith and to resist him. So we are to be aware and to be prepared. And there are four things out of this passage that when I was studying it, that I believe God wants us to know. Four things. Here's the first one. The first is to know your enemy. God wants us to know that Satan is out there seeking to devour us. There's a book written about 2,000 years ago, and it's still taught in military academies. It's called The Art of War. The key message in that book for us is that we need to know our enemy. You see, if we're to be successful in battle, we need to know what our enemy's tactics are, what their abilities are. Because if we go into a battle and our enemy has all these whatever tactics and we don't understand them, we're going to get wiped out. And so what God is telling us, I believe, in this passage is we need to know our enemy. Who is our enemy? He's a deceiver. He's a divider. He's a destroyer. He's the author of lies. He desires to tear apart any good thing. Marriages. He wants to tear apart churches. He wants to tear apart any biblical principle. And out of those three things, if we look just in America, all of those things are under attack. All of them. Marriages are under attack. And if we're not praying for each other's marriages and the body's marriages, we're allowing an enemy to be on attack, a roaring lion. He desires to destroy faith in any way that he can. Ephesians 6:12 says, and this is a passage we all should know, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, the enemy wants us to be ignorant of that. He wants us to not pay attention to the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. And as I was praying about, Lord, what do you want me to share this week? This message just kept coming back. And I have to tell you, I fought against it. Because, you know, churches are walking away from preparing their, pastors are walking away from preparing their churches that we're in a spiritual battle. Pastor Rick and our leadership here, we're not going to walk away from those things. We want you to be prepared. We want you to understand that you're in a spiritual battle. And if your life is going really great right now, praise God for that. Praise God for that. But you have a responsibility in that. You should be praying for others. You should be praying that God will do a great work in our church. We are in a fight. So if we begin to know our adversaries and his tools and the fact that he wants to devour us, it should be a wake-up call for each and every one of us. We should be aware that that enemy hates you, despises you, does not want you to have a relationship with God. And I don't care what you're going through, God is bigger and greater than anything that the enemy can throw at you. I don't care what it is. The second thing I think God wants us to know is he wants us to know your position in God. Christians aren't standing firm in who they are in Christ. They aren't. Christians cannot be possessed by demonic spirits or forces. And I'll tell you that right now there's a heresy going around that says that Christians can be possessed by demonic spirits. That's a heresy. That is not true. It cannot be done. Because think about it. Who are we? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit." And then you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify in your body and in you, your spirit, which are God's. You see, as a Christian, here's who you are. You're a child of God. You've been bought with a price. You are to glorify God, and ultimately, you're going to live forever in heaven with God. You're not a resident for the enemy to work from. You're not a resident. You're, as a born-again Christian, you're a temple. That's what God calls us. Your adversary may attack you. He may infiltrate your life or cause you to be indifferent. And I think that's a big issue. A study just a few years ago showed that 67% of professing Christians did not believe that Satan was an actual spiritual being. Now think about that. Scripture says it. But 67% of professing Christians don't believe that we have that spiritual being as an adversary? Something's wrong. We're not reading the word. We're not standing steadfast. The enemy also uses ignorance. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And you know where that lack of knowledge comes from? Quite honestly, it's personal. It's because we're not in the Word. Pastor Rick and other teachers can be up here teaching you, but what is essential is that you're in the Word of God. This is your light. This is your foundation. And if all you're doing is waiting for Pastor Rick to fill you up, he can do that. But quite honestly, it doesn't last. You need to be in the Word of God so that you're not ignorant. Or he can the adversary can intimidate you through things like political correctness, wanting to go along to get along. It's a pretty intense statement, but here's the fact. In the end times, and we'll get to that, the enemy's going to be on the prowl. It's going to use all kinds of things to come after us. Right now, I'm reading about Drew Brees, quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, who stood up and said and endorsed people, young people, to bring their Bible to school, on Bring Your Bible to School Day. He is being attacked left and right. Something good, which we should be looking at, is looked upon as something really negative. And why? Because this has boundaries. This has commandments that we are to be obedient with. And so now here's a guy that's very successful, and he's being attacked for just saying, youth, bring this to school. Intimidation is so prevalent in our day and time that we need to be aware of it and fight against it. So make no mistake, to not know who you are in Jesus puts you in a vulnerable position. Don Stewart said this, "You are a child of the living God." He says, "Demonic activity is real, but the Christian should not be afraid. God is greater than any demon or anything that they can do. Furthermore, when believers put themselves into subjection to Christ and his kingdom by thinking his thoughts and praying for heavenly things, then the influence of demonic activity will be negated. Christians, therefore, should neither fear demons nor go looking for them." We shouldn't look for them. And in fact, you know, in Jude, verse 9, it says that Michael the archangel, in a fight with Satan, asked God to rebuke the enemy. He didn't do it. And we need to be doing those same kinds of things. Lord, you rebuke the enemy on our behalf. Because we don't want to mess with the enemy. When he comes up against us, the name of Jesus is bigger and better than anything that the enemy can do. And we should call upon Jesus. Amen? The third thing I think that God wants us to know out of this passage as well is that we need to know the outcome. What's going to happen to you as a Christian? God wants us to know what the outcome is for us as well as for our adversary. In Revelation 20:10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Amen. Here's what your adversary gets to look forward to. Total separation from God the Father. Total. In darkness and tormented. Know his outcome. Because when you ask God to rebuke him because of attacks that are going on in your life, you know where he's going. The lake of fire is not a place that we want to go, nor people that are around us. But we want the enemy to go there because he's trying to take God's place. What's your outcome? Where are you headed? Because basically, as a Christian, we win. We win. We get to go to heaven. Amen. What an unbelievable place, because we can't really understand what that is. I want you to think about this. Non-believers have it the best they will ever have it on this earth. Because if a non-believer does not profess faith in Jesus Christ, they get to go to be with the adversary. And what's there is torment. day and night. That's not what our outcome is. We, as Christians, have it the worst on this earth, because once God gives us our glorified body, it's heaven. It's beautiful. Everything is going to be a blessing because we get to be with Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that I believe God wants us to know is that we are to know the end times. We need to know what's coming. I believe we're in the end times. I believe that every morning when I wake up, I kind of pinch myself and say, am I headed up? You know, because the rapture is ready to take place. There's nothing that has to happen for the rapture to take place. Peter, earlier in his epistle here, he encouraged the body to know that the end of all things is at hand. That's what Peter talks about initially. And so he's encouraging the body to be serious and to be watchful in all of their prayers. But one of the signs of the end times is an increase in evil and demonic activity. It says in Matthew 24 that the end times will be such as in Noah's days. And in Noah's days, it was evil. It was man's heart was just thinking about anything evil. Man, that almost sounds like today, doesn't it? When I first started going into missions, one of the things that would happen, because I went to Haiti and a bunch of other places, and in Haiti, if you don't know, voodoo is the religion of that country. And so I would go there and you would feel a satanic presence. As soon as you stepped off the airplane, you would feel it. I couldn't wait to get back to the United States, you know. And so when I got back to the United States, you just felt the pressure, the Shekinah glory. 20 years since that time, I'll be honest with you, there's no difference. When I go to other countries, Indonesia, some of the other places that I've been, still full of satanic spirits. When I come back to the United States, it's not different. There is an unleashed body of demonic activity. And part of my purpose for wanting to share this with you is you need to understand that the enemy wants to fight with you, but he doesn't just want to prick you or nibble at you, as Spurgeon said. He wants to devour everything about you and your children and grandchildren. Think about the fact that even 10 years ago, you would never have heard about Satanists wanting to lead a prayer before a government meeting. It's happened. Or a nonprofit permit to be granted to a satanic temple. It's happened. Or a christening of the Gothard Tunnel in 2016. If you remember, I taught about this, and you can go back and look at it, but that tunnel was for a high-speed train to go, and when they christened it, all of the theme that went on with high government officials was satanic. It was eerie. That means that there are a lot of world leaders that are embracing satanic themes. Disneyland is selling items that are demonic themed. You know, they sell a backpack that is truly a demonic type thing that I can't remember the exact thing that is on that, but Disneyland's doing that. And in fact, if you start watching some of Disneyland's movies, it should be pretty scary to you. Deb and I, as we watch football, right, honey? All these commercials come on, and you know how many of them are demonic? And they're preparing us for what is coming, because ultimately there is going to be a one world religion brought together by the false prophet empowered by Satan. There are already things in play processes to prepare us for this one world religion. In order to get to the place where the world accepts this one world religion, I believe we're seeing a desensitization take place through movies, through themes that are all over, through transgenders, leading children's story times and talking about things that 5 years ago we wouldn't even allow in our libraries. We as Christians need to be aware of what the end times is bringing, because I believe the tribulation is looming. But remember that if the tribulation is coming, the rapture precedes it. We get to go home. So the purpose of my message, quite honestly, is to address that spiritual issues that a lot of churches and pastors aren't. And for 2 weeks, we've been talking about trials and tribulations, trials and sufferings. But I felt like that we needed to prepare and empower our body to walk purposefully and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Know your enemy. Know your position in Christ. Know the outcome and know that we are in the end times. Peter said in verse 9, resist him. Know your enemy, in other words. Steadfast in the faith, know your position in Christ and what will happen to the enemy, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The fact is, we're under attack, and we need to understand that. And then Peter says, Spurgeon said this, resist. Be more prayerful every time he is more active, he being the adversary. He will soon give it up if he finds that his attacks drive you towards Christ. Often has the roaring lion been nothing but a big black dog to drive Christ's sheep nearer to the master. You know, you've seen those sheep dogs and they herd the sheep. Well, the enemy is doing that for us, but we have to choose to go that direction. We have to choose not to be intimidated and fall back. We have to choose to go to Christ. We have to choose to understand that the body of Christ helps lift us up. Spiritual warfare is real. We have an adversary that wants to devour us, not to just nibble, but to devour us. Knowing that you're in a spiritual battle allows you to prepare in advance. Resist, steadfast in the faith. Resist is something we need to stand strong on, because the enemy cannot take you down because of the Holy Spirit. Steadfast in the faith means we need to be in the Word of God. And not only that, but we need to use the body of Christ to help lift us up. My purpose was to open us up to understanding that no matter what that roaring lion tries to do, he's toothless. He really is. He's toothless because of the spirit that lives within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is roaring around. Well, we're going to get to celebrate communion. Pastor John's going to lead us. And communion is a reminder that Jesus has already paid the debt for us. No matter what the adversary says, when you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, the adversary was defeated. Jesus Christ as your Savior fights for you. No matter what the enemy does, he's been defeated as a born-again believer in Jesus. So as we partake of communion, resist the adversary. Steadfast in your faith. And know that in the infamous, infamous words of MC Hammer, as a Christian, can't touch this. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing that it is to just look at your word and know that the desire of your heart is to prepare us so that when we face the enemy, we face him from a position of power and of victory. And as we, Father, have a great opportunity to seek your face through communion, bless us to be a blessing. Empower us. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.